Good morning. Please turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your creation gives thanks to you, O God. We shall speak of the glory of your realm and tell of your power. Holy Spirit of God, creative and creating and sustaining power, strengthen us in our humanity. Indwell us, God. Make us live with the energies and the sympathies of your divinity. Heal us of the temptation to abuse or to ignore our neighbors, and fill us with the love of Christ. Feed us with the bread of heaven, and remind us, God, that we are fed as well by the bread of earth. And giving thanks for what we have, animate us, God, to give of what we have. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord is just and kind. The Lord is near to those who call, and so we do, confessing our sins against God and one another. God, you uphold those who are falling and raise up all who are bowed down. Therefore, we confess our sins, both things we have done and things we have left undone, in every confidence that you will open your hands to us in an embrace of forgiveness and love. Amen. To you, God, we have come, bid by your faithfulness, admitting that we are weary and burdened, and confessing that in some ways we have helped to create these conditions for ourselves. And we admit also that there is redemption. We believe in our own resurrected life, for we have been forgiven by you, and we accept this, and we will practice it. Participating in your divine forgiveness, God, we forgive one another, and we forgive ourselves. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," number 312 in your hymnal.
Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to the fifth summer session worship service here at the Memorial Church at Harvard University. It is our deep and great pleasure to have you here this morning. We would like to welcome the students who have joined us here today. We also are so glad to have our regular worshiping community here in attendance as well. During the summer, our services will be recorded and available online, but radio broadcasting is not possible. We have been very, very pleased by the response from many of you who have volunteered to assist with our worship services this summer. Today is absolutely no exception. Please, we want to thank our worship assistants, both the readers, ushers, and leaders. Following the service, we hope that you will join us in the memorial room for our coffee hour. If you don't know where the memorial room is, it's right out to the doors to your right, and we will be providing some cool refreshments. Again, we are delighted that you are here with us today and hope that you feel the warmth of our fellowship. Now we have come to my favorite part of the service. This is when we take a moment to offer one another a sign of Christ's peace. See what love God has for us, that we are called children of God. And so we are. Please rise if you are able and share a sign of the peace of Christ with your brothers and sisters around you this morning. You may be seated. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus also said to Peter, "Everyone to whom much is given of him, much will be required." Let us bear witness to the love of God by presenting our offerings of thanksgiving. The ushers will begin the collection from the back of the church and move forward. Let us now joyfully give generously and with a grateful heart.
This morning's psalm, number 145, is found on page 544 in your pew Bible. We'll read responsively by whole verse, verses 10 through 18. Page 544, psalm 145, beginning at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. To make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is near to all who call. To all who call on the Lord in truth. Amen.
A reading from 2 Kings, chapter 4, beginning at the 42nd verse. A man came from Baal Shaliah, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind that was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Here ends the lesson.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. High and holy God, we've described you with the language of distance, with images of lofty and lengthy transcendence. Yours is an everlasting kingdom, enduring dominion. But your holiness has appeared as well in the tender work of human hands, upholding the falling, raising up the pressed down, satisfying the needs of all life. And you've been satisfied by a certain kind of sacrifice. You've made use of what seem like meager materials, barley and grain carried in a bag, bread and fish offered by a boy. Help us to understand, God. Help us not to escape the accountability of these passages, our responsibility in these passages, and so that we might make our own sacrifices, however insufficient we judge them, however meager we measure them. Lord, in your mercy. Blessed and blessing Christ, help us to consider this sequence of events. The bread and the fish are proven sufficient. They're proven abundant only after they're offered and received, after they're blessed. They're given as enough after a giving of thanks. And may it be this way for us. May our persistence in gratitude cultivate perspectives of plenitude. Awaken us, God, to the ways that we have enough. Assure us, God, of the ways that we are enough. Lord, in your mercy. And alert us, God, to what comes after enough. This story of the sea and a boat and a storm. As we realize the sufficiency that belongs to us, God, help us to be always aware, actively aware of the rough and uneven places in our lives, in our communities, in our world. As we've been reminded by news stories this week, we are a people who shoot and kill one another and ourselves, and with a rigid defense of our right to do so. We're a nation still fractured along racial lines. There are communities among us that feel vulnerable, and people who are targeted in that vulnerability, unprotected in their vulnerability. Convince us, God, in the presence of these realities, that sufficiency isn't something we are to possess, to have. It's something we are to practice, to give. As Christ, we give thanks, and then we give from thanks. And this isn't an observation you've called us to. It is the occupation you've called us to. Lord, in your mercy. As we're faithful to your call, God, may it be that your kingdom, eternal and high, is also eternally here. No more distant than the length of our arms, no more transcendent than the work of our hands, human as they are, tender as they might be, just as they might become. Amen. Let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you're able to sing the sermonic hymn, Holy Spirit, Truth Divine, number 249 in your hymnal.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So when I read a story in the Bible, I often try to insert myself into the narrative. I survey the story and ask, whose voices are being heard? Whose voices are not being heard? Who is silently absent from this story altogether? I then try to hone in on a particular character. Who is it that I identify with in this story? If I were in their shoes, how would I react to this situation? I suggest that you try this method of reading scripture someday. It helps bring the story to life. By stepping into the story as one of the characters, often you catch a glimpse of a new detail or see things from a new angle than before. I found myself doing this with our gospel lesson today. The occurrence of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only story to appear in all four gospels. It's a beloved story in our Christian narrative, and I was excited to see what new insights I might find in this familiar tale. So let's take a look at the text. There's a whole cast of characters to choose from. We find ourselves on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is coming from Capernaum, where he's just brought back to life the son of a Roman official. He's also healed a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. So, do I relate to Jesus in this story? Certainly not. I don't even know what that would say about my ego if I tried. So let's keep reading. A crowd has begun to follow Jesus. They're waiting. They're hoping to see another sign from the one that they hear can turn water into wine, who can heal the sick, who can bring the dead back to life. Jesus was always a pastor running away from his congregation, so he decides to retreat up a mountain and sit with his disciples. Take a rest, because Passover is just around the corner. He hasn't been gone for a moment, and he finds that the crowd has in fact followed him up the mountain. They don't seem to take a hint very well. Now, I imagine in this crowd, there is a lot of energy. Everything is heightened. To get a sense of the size of the crowd, 5,000 people is about the same number of people as the freshman, sophomore, and junior classes at Harvard combined. This is no small gathering. Some people have come because they are eagerly anticipating Jesus' next miracle. Some are merely curious to see what all of this commotion is about. Others are skeptical about what rumors they have heard. They are there to disprove that Jesus is actually a miracle worker. Others have been dragged there by their friends. They honestly don't really care about what's going on. But there's a frenzy of activity. I imagine that it's something like waiting for the headliner at a rock concert to strike the first chord. But I'm not sure that I find my entrance into this narrative in the midst of this chaotic crowd. Jesus then asks the disciples, "Where are we to buy bread for all of these people to eat?" Philip hesitantly replies, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to even get a little." Andrew, being slightly more optimistic than Philip, but still uncertain of how to answer Jesus' question, says, "There's a boy here who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Now, these are very basic and practical questions that I know I would be asking myself if I found myself in their circumstance. There actually are a few ways that I relate to the disciples here. First, the disciples are quite literal in their answers of Jesus' question about how they're going to feed this multitude of people. I would have answered Jesus' question in a very similar way because I also am a very literal person. The nuances and subtleties of poetry are often lost on me. I don't do well with parables or allegories or metaphors. I want people's words to match their intentions. So if Jesus asked, "How are we going to feed a crowd of 5,000, I'd be making mental calculations about the number of fish that would be needed and the number of loaves that would be needed. But that's also not including the plates and the cups and the utensils. Oh, and the blankets that people are going to need to sit on. And then there's music that people are going to have to listen to. And then what about games? People need to be entertained. What about games for people to play?" I would have completely missed the point of Jesus' question. Second, I see the disciples being overwhelmed and yet also being called upon to do a very large and important task. I see this as something that many of our graduating students can relate to. I had the privilege of participating in commencement last year. I'll never forget sitting on the stage overlooking Tertiary Theater. It was a remarkable and exhilarating day. Looking over, surveying the sea of caps and gowns that filled Harvard Yard. But what struck me most about that day was the tone of the ceremony. One person opened his speech with the line, "It is highly likely that there is a future president in our midst today." There was the expectation that those graduating had a great responsibility to use their privilege of a Harvard education to make a positive impact in the world. The question was not whether they would use this privilege, but how they would use this privilege. A subtle but important difference. As the Apostle Luke observed, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much is required. And from one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." This is quite a daunting charge to be given. I can see the disciples feeling similarly intimidated, because much is being asked of them, and Jesus expects them to arise to the occasion. Third, I see the disciples are expected to do something when it's being thrown at them, and they're supposed to take it all in stride. Despite the seemingly impossible task, the disciples believe that they are supposed to make it happen without exactly knowing how they're going to do it. I'm in the stage of life where many of my friends are beginning to have children. More than one of them has told me how surreal it is to leave the hospital after the birth of their firstborn. One friend has a hilarious tale about how it took her and her husband over 20 minutes to figure out how to install the car seat. Both of them have PhDs. These new parents have the impossible responsibility of caring for this new life. Many of them feel like they don't have the slightest idea of what they're doing. So when the disciples hear Jesus ask, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" No wonder they are literal, overwhelmed, and anxious about this daunting and seemingly impossible task at hand. But the disciples are too caught up in the logistics and the details. They miss what Jesus is really looking for. But can we blame them? Would we be any more astute ourselves? The disciples are just students. So doesn't it make sense that we can relate to them? Because in matters related to God, none of us are experts. I'm quite certain Jesus wasn't interested in a head count. The question that Jesus is asking is not a quantitative one, but a searching one. He's looking for an expression of trust from the disciples. It doesn't matter if there are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or 500 loaves of bread and 200 fish. Perhaps a better response to Jesus' question would be, there's enough. There is plenty of fish and bread to go around. We have enough to go around. We have plenty to share. When Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? The temptation is for many of us to look at what we have and say, not much of anything, just 5 loaves and 2 fish, not enough time, not enough money, not enough influence, certainly not enough to do all that you're asking me to do, not enough. But what Jesus says in essence is, just offer it. It is not only when you offer what you have that everyone will be fed. It is enough. It is more than enough. We might call this approach to life as a theology of abundance. Whether it is manna that appears in the wilderness to feed the people of Israel, or bread and fish multiplied in the desert to feed the followers of Jesus. A theology of abundance affirms that there is plenty to go around, more than enough to meet our needs, through God's generosity. The disciples' reactions, however, reveal that they are more inclined towards a theology of scarcity. They assume that there will not be enough to meet the needs of all of these people. Individuals who approach life this way assume that there's never enough to go around. They protect whatever they have out of fear and self-concern. This view assumes that life is a zero-sum game, that what is given to one person, another person will be deprived of. It is a theology of scarcity that I often see at play in my own life. In the hyper-competitive environment such as Harvard, it's not hard to feel that the accomplishments of someone else diminish your own. A theology of abundance or scarcity, however, is not based on actual scarcity or abundance. It's a matter of perception, not reality. How interesting that often a theology of scarcity is espoused from a place of abundance. The strange thing is that we are made to feel like we have so little when we have so much. So why is this theology of abundance so unnerving to us? Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann offers a possible explanation. Everywhere Jesus goes in the world, it's rearranged. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are freed from debt. Jesus left ordinary people dazzled, amazed, and grateful. He left powerful people angry and upset because every time he performed a wonder, They lost a little of their clout. The wonders of the new age of the coming of God's kingdom may scandalize and upset us. They dazzle us, but they also make us nervous. The people of God need pastoral help in processing this ambivalent sense of both deeply yearning for God's new creation and deeply fearing it. So what does it take to live according to a theology of abundance? Well, I think it begins with a tremendous amount of trust. Placing trust in God and God's generosity. There's a confidence that God will provide, even in the face of the most seemingly impossible of circumstances. It also includes the trust of one another. A theology of abundance means you cannot just do your own thing or take care of your own people. You choose to live in community, to love and care for your neighbor, whoever your neighbor might be. You become bound by your love of, and even trust in, God and humanity. Please pray with me. God, may we fully put our trust in you and in our neighbors, even when we are overwhelmed and daunted by the seemingly impossible. Give us the confidence that we have more than enough to go around. Give us the audacity to share what we do have abundantly. Help us to find ways to be signs of your presence in this world. Amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing the closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 217 in your hymnal.
Thank you. Lord grant me peace. And the people of God.